Thanks so much, Lori. And I don't know if we could have even planned it or figured it out, given some of the adjustments that had to happen for this to go today, but that's going to be a really appropriate, inspirational song for what we're looking at in our sermon this morning. That theme of turning and turning, we'll see, is especially helpful for us to remember for what we'll look at today. So I want to start off this morning. We've just come out of one sermon series, and very soon we'll be entering into the season of Advent. And so each of those kind of have their own focus. We get a chance this week to take a breath together and kind of have a special focus with God's leading, especially as we go into the season of Thanksgiving. And if you remember earlier this year, because it's kind of a special year for us as Congregationalists, it's the 400th anniversary of our pilgrim forebears coming to this continent and starting their new lives here. So naturally, we would want to celebrate the pilgrims as our forefathers and foremothers. And Thanksgiving, culturally, is the time that we especially focus on them, not only as Congregationalists, but all around the country and all throughout our culture. And earlier this year, we did do a series especially on taking inspiration and learning what it means to be a pilgrim people. And one of the most interesting things for me about that series was that there were a lot of things about their experience, about their perspective, those first pilgrims that came over to North America, that was not exactly lining up with what now our popular retellings in our culture are of who the pilgrims were, what Thanksgiving was about, and what types of things were most important to them. And sometimes those lessons and those new insights were not always easy to hear, but they were really meaningful, and I found them really interesting, and that God spoke to at least me, I hope God spoke to you as well, in some new ways, some unexpected ways, because we learned those sorts of things. And so as we're coming to Thanksgiving, this time that our whole culture does continue to do all of those retellings and focuses the most on the pilgrims compared to how we might, as Congregationalists, maybe a little bit more, a lot of those same insights and new information and lessons came to mind. Here's some examples of that, if that helps a little bit. So the first thing is that the pilgrims themselves and their connection to Thanksgiving was not actually remembered for a long time after they came in the 1600s in our culture. That fact, while we think of this as being an annual long-time tradition, that Thanksgiving at first was controversial and that there weren't connections back to the pilgrims right away. So if you remember, some of this was the fact that a lot of the pilgrims' writings were lost for hundreds of years and had to be refound kind of in the mid-1800s for us to know a lot of their experience more intimately. But then when that came about, there were reasons why people didn't want to jump on the pilgrim bandwagon in Thanksgiving right away. Even if they wanted to have Thanksgiving, they didn't necessarily link it to the pilgrims. And one of the reasons why is because the story of Thanksgiving has a wonderful picture of the indigenous people of this continent and the pilgrim immigrants actually having good, mutually beneficial, mutually respectful relationships with each other. But the U.S. policy in the mid-1800s was to do war and forced removal against indigenous people. And so having that picture of the ways that indigenous people helped the immigrants and had that dignity and partnership would kind of undercut some of the things that the government was trying to do at the time. And then after that, because there was tension between the North and South, and pilgrims were especially linked with North and Massachusetts Bay Colony, Hudson Bay, and the New York area, and they would be connected to Thanksgiving, Southerners were very resentful about that. They were starting to celebrate Christmas more often, and they actually had a lot of writings, believe it or not, Southerners did, about how Thanksgiving, if we were to lift that up as a national holiday, it would be like the Pharisees, who prayed in Jesus' parable, "Thank God that I am not like all of those horrible other people, and that I am a really good person." And so they said, "We don't want to celebrate Thanksgiving because you're abolitionists, you want slavery to end, and so you're just going to say, thank God that I'm better than all the people who are slave owners." So it didn't take off as a national holiday then either. Then finally, in the late 1800s, it did become, though, a symbol of national unity, because there was a split, not so much, although some still, from north and south in the Reconstruction era, but also from the east and west, as that was expanding. And so then people did turn to the story of the Pilgrims and to their partnership with the Native Americans, because at that point the policy of the U.S. felt less threat from the Native Americans, because they had been kind of moved around onto the different lands that off of where they had originally been, onto reservations. And so then that was a way of feeling like we could come all together and restore all of those things more encouragingly. So there's an interesting dynamic of history and all of the some good and bad things about our culture and our history that are connected to Thanksgiving that we don't always remember. Another thing that I learned, and that we learned together during our Pilgrim People series, was that one of the main reasons why the Pilgrims didn't themselves kind of try to make sure that Thanksgiving was celebrated all the time, that they were specifically remembered, connected to it, is because the Pilgrims didn't believe in having regularly scheduled annual holidays. They had the theology that we should have holidays specifically in response to things that are happening in our lives, so that we don't take for granted the active role that God plays in our lives. And if we just sort of say, oh yeah, that's coming up again, that's coming up again, that's coming up again, we could get numb to the fact that God's continually moving and that it's not just the calendar that's turning over, that's making things happen in our lives. And then lastly, it was really interesting for me to learn that the Pilgrims actually celebrated in that let's respond to what's going on around us theology a lot more days of fasting and repentance and atonement than they did having feast days of Thanksgiving. In fact, they had nearly four times as many days of fasting for repentance and atonement than they had days of feast for Thanksgiving in those first few generations in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. I know that most of our associations with repentance might make this a little bit of a downer. Even some of the other information that we've learned about the Pilgrims might feel like, compared to what we're used to doing for Thanksgiving, that theme might be a little bit of a downer. But we are going to have Thanksgiving no matter what. And I do still want to lift up those same traditional values that we're used to with Thanksgiving as also being really good. This is not meant to undermine those that we're used to, but it's meant to create a complement. Hopefully throughout the sermon you'll see how these things connect together. I know that Thanksgiving is going to be very different for many of us this year for a lot of reasons, but we still want to mark that 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims' arrival. We want to learn those lessons from them and from God in our lives as part of what we are thankful for this week, and how we can hopefully have all of these lessons from Thanksgiving, and then it turns out what was important to them too, repentance, be really formational in our lives. Maybe we can see ultimately how two ideas that seem very opposing are actually very important to put in conversation with each other. We see this in both of our stories from Scripture this morning. They have repentance at the center of them. And then also, though we may not see it at first, they have some somewhat complicated relationships between repentance and thanksgiving that's a part of the stories as well. The first one that we see is the story of Jonah, where Jonah was called by God to implore the city of Nineveh, which was a city from an enemy of Israel, to repent for all of the evil that they had been doing, the ways that they had been oppressing the nations around them, the ways that they had been mistreating each other within their own cities, the ways that they had been doing injustice for the poor and vulnerable, whether it was native Ninevites and Assyrians, or whether it was folks like Jonah himself, an Israelite, or from people in other countries around them. In fact, the Ninevites do respond to this call. They recognize from a spirit of repentance that things are not as they should be and try to turn to the way that God has called them to. But this doesn't bring thankfulness from Jonah. You might think that Jonah would feel proud of himself and feel thankful to be a part of something that God was doing to change the world for the better. But in fact, Jonah becomes bitter. Jonah didn't want God to be loving and compassionate and for repentance to actually provide an opportunity for a new way of life. Jonah just wanted the repentance to be rejected. And Jonah just wanted destruction from God to come on these people that he hated that he felt were different than him, that he saw as enemies. And so when repentance happened, rather than creating thankfulness, it created bitterness. And Jonah himself becomes separated from a meaningful connection with God because of that bitterness and that view of God not doing what he really wanted to have happen. There's a contrast, though, in our story with Zacchaeus, which again shows someone repenting for a way of life that they had been doing. And yet it brings not only for the repenter, Zacchaeus himself, but we can imagine for those around him a change of cynicism and frustration into a spirit of thankfulness and joy. We can see that Zacchaeus was willing to say, the way that my life has been going has been all about me. I've been able to accumulate resources. I've been able to pad the pockets of people like the Romans that are mistreating my neighbors and my countrymen. And when I encounter Jesus and I see the life of service and the values of justice and grace that he is lifting up for the kingdom of God, I realize that that's more beautiful and more meaningful than the life that I've sort of hoarded and accumulated for myself. And I want to be a part of that life. And so he repents from all of that accumulation, all of that hoarding, all of that injustice that he had put on other people, and turn towards a life that is following Jesus, where he's willing to give most of his possessions to the poor. On top of that, he's willing to make sure that there's other money that he pays back when he has unjustly treated those around him in his tax collecting. And even though that is a significant cost to him, he is thankful for losing something because of the thing that he's taking up instead and the joy that he knows that will bring him. And we can imagine the joy and thankfulness that had ripple effects from Zacchaeus' action, inspired by his encounter with Jesus, that more people would be thankful because they had dignity and they had stability and they had resources that they needed that they didn't have before that. That they had reconciliation with Zacchaeus because he had been cheating them and now he was making sure to make those mistakes right. And that when they have that type of thankfulness, we can assume that unlike Jonah, who just wanted things to sort of stop with him because he was resentful and bitter, that that might bring, the same way Jesus inspired repentance, reconciliation, making things right from Zacchaeus, that Zacchaeus would then inspire some of the same things from people around him as well. And the fact that he was sharing some of those ill-gotten resources would allow more people to have the stability to be able to do some of that same sharing and repentance. It can be easy for us to take our normal associations with repentance and say that there's one linear line from there to thankfulness, that that's what the relationship between those two things are. I repent for something, or someone repents to me about it, there's forgiveness, and then I or they are thankful for being forgiven, and that's kind of the end of it. But I actually think that repentance and thankfulness, when they are fully done in the way that God's kingdom encourages us to, are meant to have a continual and expanding loop and cycle with each other in each of our lives. And that's where we see the full wholeness and impact that they can have. We should remember and get inspiration from Lori, she's out there now, from Lori's song today, that repentance actually is a word that primarily means turn. We turn from one thing that is destructive and harmful and doesn't see dignity, and instead, we don't just sort of say, I feel bad about that, let's get rid of it, and now things are normal. We turn fully to God, and to a path, and to things that are full of wholeness, full of healing, full of dignity, full of grace and love. And so we need to have that motion. We need to set things aside, but we also need to not just do that. We need to go fully and actively into something that is better for us. And when we have that focus on turning, when we have that focus on moving our orientation, it helps us to think about repentance and thankfulness as that sort of cycle, as having that turn. It's true that when we repent and then do that earnestly and experience forgiveness, that that's something to be thankful for. But having that attitude of thankfulness also helps us automatically acknowledge that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. That we are dependent on and interdependent with other people. God first, but people around us and other things that we can be thankful for. That it's not all about us. That that's not enough. So when we have that attitude, and we are willing to not just say that everything's fine as is, we're more willing to see the other things that continue to need change. We're thankful for one thing that was changing. We want to see those things multiply and have that joy and thankfulness increase. It also makes us more trusting that we can offer even those things that are difficult in order to repent from them and have a new path forward and experience forgiveness. We don't have to feel shame or fear about having that posture. We've experienced the blessing in one way. We know it can happen again and again. We continue to seek ways to repent and see that change and transformation. And then finally, in our thankfulness and seeing that interconnectedness that it implicitly brings, we become more and more eager to share this with others by repenting to them and accepting repentance from them towards us. And thereby creating those same ripple effects, that same continually building loop of repentance and thankfulness. As I thought about these relationships this week, and when we're able to experience that cycle of healing and wholeness and growth and development from repentance and thankfulness continually rolling into each other and feeding off of each other, I realized that there are probably five ways that that relationship can work between repentance and thankfulness, and many of which stop the cycle like Jonah, but one of which can especially make the cycle just go over and over and over again, like Zacchaeus did, and I'm sure then the relationship with his neighbors. If it's helpful, you might think of this similarly to the five stages of grief. Right? So if you're familiar with those, the stages can be denial. I can't believe that this is happening. And then we would have anger. This thing should not be happening. It's not right. Then we would move to bargaining. Will you make this stop? This thing that I'm so frustrated about? I'll give this thing. If only it will go away. Then it can move to depression. I just can't deal with this horrible thing anymore. And then hopefully we also go to acceptance. I mourn, but I can also continue. And also remember with meaning and with thankfulness. Now, I want to mention that these stages are not thought of by experts to just move linearly. And also, it's not bad to be in any of those stages. That those are all normal parts of our process of grief and mourning. They're valid. They're healthy to go through. We need to feel those things. But those experts would also remind us that it's not healthy if we stay in any of those stages that are not acceptance for too long, because then we start to get away from those things that help us into a healthy relationship with our grief and with that person or thing that we are grieving. And it also doesn't happen that once you get to acceptance that then everything's fine and those other emotions will never come up again, or that you have to feel ashamed if they do come up. Again, these are all just parts of life, parts of the human experience, where we know that healing and wholeness happens most in those moments of acceptance. And we should be able to move through, hopefully with God's help, in one way or another, for each person's different, in those other stages. And so I think repentance is similar. There can be a stage of denial about repentance. I don't do anything wrong at all. I would never need to turn away from something because I'm perfect and great. Then that can move instead to defensiveness. All right, like maybe you pointed something out, but it's not really that bad, and let me argue with you about all the reasons why it's really pretty good. Sometimes, though, we can also go into repentance and then actually take it to a mode of indulgence. It feels so good to purge myself of these things and to know that God loves me and forgives me. So I'll just constantly repent and not really think about if this repentance is bringing fruit and progress and growth in my life. I'll just keep repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting without thinking or reflecting on it. We can also have an attitude of self-satisfaction. I did one type of repentance, and now I'm all set. I never have to think about anything again. Growth isn't really necessary because I flipped a switch. But we can have an actualization around repentance, and thankfulness, putting it in relationship with it, especially helps that actualization. I'm comfortable and vulnerable enough that I can offer those things that I know need repentance, and I can expect those to help me grow, and I'll keep looking for them where they pop up in my life. Now again, we're going to have those temptations and feelings of all the other stages, and that's not a horrible thing. We need to be honest about the fact that we can be in that space and ask God to help us on it. And also, if we have moments of actualization about certain things in repentance, that's wonderful, but we can't expect that means then that everything will be done, and we never have to think about that or try to have that perspective of thankfulness again. But there will be that cycle and those things that we can continue to ask God to help us move forward in it. But we can especially notice how those other stages besides actualization can be like Jonah and break that cycle of thankfulness and repentance working together that bring us health and that help us grow more as people and, most importantly, grow closer to God. When we operate in denial and defensiveness, we don't even let the cycle start. We miss the thankfulness altogether like Jonah did, and then therefore we miss its joy and its growth that comes with it. When we stay in indulgence or self-satisfaction, that means we're misunderstanding the cycle, and we're especially misunderstanding thankfulness. Indulgence uses thankfulness like a fix, just something to get over and over again to feel good, but it doesn't think about how it's supposed to continue to grow and develop and have impact for others and not just for a good feeling for ourselves. And self-satisfaction uses thankfulness just in the abstract. It's a nice idea. I have that transaction that I'm thankful for, but I don't expect that it creates continued transformation where I'm willing to continue to look and see how God is calling me to development. In actualization, we know that repentance brings thankfulness, but it also brings more security to offer more repentance. We're thankful for the freedom that forgiveness offers, and then we don't have to worry about shame that we can sometimes associate with repentance. And then this we can also use to extend to others, just like Zacchaeus did, and bring reconciliation and growth, not just for ourselves that continues to develop, but that can ripple out from us through God's Spirit and bring that experience for other people along with ourselves. Another thing that we looked at during our Pilgrim People series was the idea of how we can often look at things in our lives or look at people in the Bible or in our lives or look at ourselves as having white hats or black hats, all good or all bad. And that can extend to the pilgrims themselves. We look at the story of Joseph in the Bible to understand that. We're used to Joseph, not Jesus' father, but Joseph from the Old Testament, one of the youngest sons of Jacob, who was kind of gloating about some dreams he had to his brothers, and so they sold him into slavery. And he was often treated unjustly, but God continued to move in Joseph's life, so that eventually, because of his faithfulness and because of moments when he was willing to serve even those who had been mistreating him, God brought him into a position of influence and power in Egypt to help when there was a famine. And so Joseph planned for there to be food that was saved during years of good growth, and then that way it could be used to feed people during the years when there was that famine. And that's normally when the story ends and we tell it to ourselves. Joseph even gets reunited with his family. He offers them forgiveness for how they mistreated him and that they're able to survive because they can come and get food that was saved by Joseph and the famine. But we don't always go all the way to the end of that story, where Joseph decides during the years of famine that he and the Pharaoh can kind of take advantage of the fact that people need all of this food that they took from people to begin with during the years of good growth so that they could hold on to it and they could control how it was given out when people were hungry. And so Joseph first said, well, if you still need food, we're a few years from the famine now and you can't pay for it, maybe you can give us some of your animals. And so people did that, but they still needed food after that. All right, well, maybe you can give us some of your land. And that we'll own it now and we'll be in control of it. People did that because they had to, because they were hungry. Still needed it going back again the next year. Maybe you can sell us your children as slaves so that then you and they can eat. They did that too. And then eventually you will have to sell yourselves as slaves. And that's how, in fact, the people of Israel became slaves for 400 years, but then God intervened through Moses in the Exodus. That it started actually with Joseph. We don't always tell that part of the story to ourselves. And the pilgrims can be the same way. We have many things to celebrate about the pilgrims, in particular at Thanksgiving, the fact that they had those moments of respect, of mutual benefit, of solidarity with the indigenous people here. That's something that we should remember and hold up as an important value that we should try to have even to today. But if we do that, we can sometimes be tempted to forget that there are also things in the history of the pilgrims and in the history of further immigration that came into what's now the United States and the impact that it had on indigenous people, that they were displaced, that they were killed, that they were cheated in treaties, and that now they continue to feel the impacts of that. And there were other things that we looked at that the pilgrims didn't always do what we would feel the most proud of either. And it's important that we do value the amazing contributions and values that they lifted up for us to take inspiration from. But it is also important for us to be willing to see where they could have had a greater spirit of thankfulness and recognition of the ways that God was moving, even through unexpected people and places, and that they would repent from doing things that sought their own benefit or sought their own control, that made them be more like Zacchaeus at the beginning of the encounter with Jesus and not after the encounter with Jesus. That we would seek that full relationship between repentance and thankfulness in ourselves and how we remember all of these things, and not just pick one or the other. We do well when we remember our own vulnerability and how we need God to break into that and bring us wholeness and associate ourselves with others that are vulnerable rather than people who have oppressive power and then say that everything is fine and they just need to get what they want. It's also worth remembering that sometimes we can try to run away from repentance because we don't want to admit the things that we want to continue to grow through. But sometimes we also think that that's the way to get out of something that's external to us, right? We often hear about repentance sort of like the story of Nineveh and think what's happening is there's an impending doom, and if we repent, then that impending doom goes away, and that's the main reason why we're repenting. And when we have something like COVID that's happening to us right now, that might be something that's especially on our mind. Is there a way that if only we kind of turned away from something that God really doesn't like, that then God would say, I'm taking COVID completely away, and we only have to find that right thing to repent for. When we actually look at the Bible carefully, though, including the story of Nineveh, we can see that God's wrath typically has a very significant element of us making our own bed that then we have to lie in. That God is saying, I told you how the world works best, and you continue to go in the opposite way, and just try to get things for yourselves to the neglect of other people and other things. And this is what happens when you do that. And you're going to have all of these bad consequences. That's essentially what God actually told to Nineveh in the consequences. That all of these things that you're doing to each other and those around you is going to bring destruction on yourselves. Turn away from that. And maybe that won't have to come. I won't have to be part of that in that justice. And so repentance can be something where we're willing to say, I know that there are things around us that are not going the way that they should, and I want to seek God's leading and God's empowerment to help them go the way that they ought to. And it may not completely solve a problem that's happening around us, but it will make that problem go better for all those people that God loves, everyone around us, and not just some. We're not supposed to, as I said, have repentance be rooted in shame. Repentance should be focused on that opportunity that God's love and forgiveness gives. Now, there may be those personal things that people might have come to mind where they're seeking to have a turn from something that's been destructive and harmful in their lives and their relationships, and they can hopefully find some encouragement and say, God, help me turn to you. Help me turn to that path of healing and wholeness and reconciliation so that things can be made right. And if there are those things that come to mind, I do want to encourage you. God's love is what you stand on. Thankfulness is what you will move forward to, and joy and growth and development. That's what's promised to us. But we also should be unafraid and unashamed to look and see where there's disruption around us in more general social, cultural ways, and how we can help with that path to wholeness and not just get swept along in the destructive path or observe it from the sidelines. And it's especially in times like right now what we're dealing with, right? This year we've had reason to reflect on how well our society is set up to ensure equal safety and security for vulnerable people when disasters happen. We've had times to reflect on how well we're doing at fully ending historic oppression in our society. And we've also had ways and reasons to reflect on how well that we're able to address our most challenging and controversial issues that really do need solving and not just arguing, and how well we're able to do that, especially if it means healthily engaging with people that we disagree with. There are ways that we can say, God, we recognize that there's a path around us that's leading to destruction. I want to turn to you and say, how are you trying to make that healthy and whole and better, and how can I be a part of that? To bring us thankfulness and joy and a sense of purpose. When we can leave the worst of all of those things behind, and enter God's beautiful wholeness, we know how many reasons there will be to be thankful. And I believe that when we see those points of initial change and progress, that our thankfulness will bring us joy to continue to seek more turning and more transformation in more ways for ourselves and for everyone around us that we know needs that and needs God's salvation in their lives. Harvest Sunday is what we're celebrating this week. And while we haven't spoken a lot about it really directly, I hope that you can hear those connections that are naturally there, where we're willing to say, I want to turn myself with vision and commitment and faith and hope to what God is doing. And I want to offer what I have to what God is doing in the world to bring about those paths of healing and wholeness, and to turn away from, to set aside, and to transform those things that are causing destruction and division and harm. That's ultimately what we do when we look with thankfulness at all the ways that God has moved in our lives and all the things that God has given us in our time and our talent and our tithes. And then we offer those, we make that turning to God and say, let's see what you're going to do with it. And I look forward to being a part of it as much as I can. I hope that you'll join me now in committing ourselves to that mindset with our pledges and offerings this year in a prayer of dedication for all that it is that